We want to greet you in the worthy name of Jesus this morning. Certainly count it a blessing to be in your midst and worship the Lord with you. Some of you are familiar faces and some are many new faces. But it never ceases to amaze me how you can travel from one place to another and feel a oneness with God's people. And I trust that's... Well, I want to say I have felt that this morning already. And the service thus far, I have appreciated the service and have been blessed already. And it's my prayer that God would continue to bless us as we look into His Word. It does bring back memories of almost 1 year ago when we had the privilege of having Brother Jason share a week of meetings in our congregation back east. And we're very happy for his willingness to be used there. And certainly I told him when he asked me to share this morning, I said, well, I would be happy to hear someone else. But I said, we do want to return some of the favors that he did for us. So may God be blessed this morning as we continue to look into the Word. Invite your attention this morning to the book of Esther. I'd like to pull some verses or look at some verses throughout the book. I have entitled the message this morning simply, Lessons from the Life of Esther. I guess Esther has been one of my favorite Bible characters over the years. Looking into the story of Esther and her life, and as she faced many different circumstances in life, and how God, she allowed God to work through her. And she was willing to be used in God's kingdom. As we break into the life of Esther here, we will, if we remember the story, that Esther had been taken from her homeland and her parents were no longer living, and she was raised in the house of her cousin, Mordecai. You know, she would have had a lot of reasons to become disenchanted with life. And yet, she chose to rise above and to focus on God. As we heard this morning, you know, when we get the focus off of ourselves and we focus on God, God can use us and God can use us as a vessel for His service. I'd like to look at a couple of verses in chapter 2 here, verses 5 through 8. To begin. Esther chapter 2 and verse 5. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is, Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took her for his own daughter. I'll cease reading there. So here we have a little bit of Esther's background. Her father and mother were dead, and here she finds herself in a strange land, a land that was not her homeland, and her cousin here had compassion on her and took her into his own home to raise her as his own daughter. And Mordecai by name, he was very... compassionate on her need, and was willing to extend himself. And we could, in turn, look at the life of Mordecai in this book this morning as well. But I have not chosen to do that as such. But Mordecai was reaching out to Esther here and fulfilled a need that was there. And Esther, as she was taken into his home, he raised her, he taught her. And we'll see as we go along here that he taught her the principles, I believe, of God's people and what God's law and commandments were. And she did not forget. But one of the points here I'd like to look at as we consider the life of Esther is, you know, she accepted the circumstances of life as coming from the hand of God. She did not allow herself to look on her circumstances. I'm sure she had questions, but she allowed the refining hand of God to work in her life and allowed herself to learn and to grow in the circumstances that God had placed her in. She could have very well looked at the being taken or having her father and mother taken from her and look at that as very much as a, well, you know, life just isn't fair type of thing. And allow those those feelings of bitterness to rise up within and say, well, life isn't fair. God's not fair. Here I am in a strange land. No parents. You know, could have been very, very bitter, but she did not allow those feelings to rule her mentality in her life. One of the things that we can learn from Esther is that adversities will come in life. It's part of life. You know, life does not really owe me anything as such. We tend to develop that mentality, you know, well, I deserve it. After all, I've worked hard. As we heard in our lesson this morning, and we've applied ourselves diligently unto these material things, and, you know, I deserve to be the recipient of what I've worked for. We need to accept the fact that adversities are part of life, and they will come. What am I going to do with them? Am I going to take the mentality of Esther and allow them to make me a better person that God can use wherever He has chosen, wherever He has called me? Or will I rather allow those feelings of the world, those worldly feelings to take over my heart and become bitter toward life and toward God? I trust not. I trust we can see that God is overall. God is sovereign. God is the ruler of all over this world and over all of His creation. He has the right to give and He has the right to take away. And the challenge for you and I is that we can just accept these things as coming from the hand of God. Secondly, I briefly touched on this point that she lived by the principles she was taught. In chapter 2 there in verse 10. Maybe just catching up on the story here a little bit. Esther was now at the place where the women were brought, those to whom were candidates for the queenship, and Mordecai here, well, let's read here in verse 10. He says, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred. In other words, she had not revealed that she was part of the Jewish lineage to, whether it was the king or to those in the palace there, whoever was in charge of this, the women there. in this place, she had not revealed it. And the interesting statement there at the end of the verse, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Over in verse 20 of the same chapter, Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. How old was Esther at this point? I'm not sure. I don't know if Scripture really tells us. But I would tend to think that she would have been considered more or less, as we call it today, on her own. And yet, Esther had a very deep respect for her foster parents. Deep respect to the point where she honored their commandments and their teaching in her life. She was willing to identify with them and place herself under their authority and their responsibility. She wouldn't have had to, probably not. But she did. She respected the teachings that she was taught as she was raised in Mordecai's home, to the point that as she was yet now a grown woman, that she still honored his teachings and his commandment in her life. You know, that's a real challenge to us. Regardless of the age that we are here this morning, whether we're very young as children, or youth, or young parents this morning, or middle-aged grandparents, may I say, if we have been taught the Word of God and the truth of God's Word, the question that I ask myself, am I honoring that teaching this morning? The teachings of the commandments of God in my life. I believe with all my heart here that Mordecai had taught Esther the principles of God's Word and God's law. As the Old Testament people had the law of God, Mordecai was very, I believe, diligent in instructing that law into her, and she was willing to respect that. It became a part of her life and followed her right on into the queenship, as we know the story. Just a side thought here for us as parents this morning. God has entrusted a soul into your care. You know, sometimes, and I know we probably don't mean it this way, but we talk about our children. You know, the Lord blessed us with so many children, and we call them ours, and rightly so. They bear our name. And yet, do we still, in light of all that, do we have the mentality within us that these children are a gift from God, and God has only entrusted them into our care for a period of time to prepare their soul to spend eternity in one place or another? Two places, heaven or hell. Parents, we have a great responsibility in preparing that child for eternity. God has designed it that way. And the challenge comes to us, are we taking our responsibility serious before God? I realize that we cannot, as parents. There are times where we would like to make choices for our children, and we cannot do that. God has not so designed it that way. But I believe it is like the proverb writer put it, that if we are diligent in instructing those principles of God's Word into their lives when they are young, when they are old, it will not depart from them. That teaching will be there. We'll go with them. We'll follow them to the points when they're making their own decisions. That's right. The teaching is there. But, you know, they do have the freedom of choice. God has created us free moral agents. And it's up to us how we make those choices. We all were at that point. If we're beyond the stage of youth, you know, we all at one point were there. and the choices that we have made in our past life has affected us today. And I'm sure this is not a new thought to you as youth. The choices you are making today is going to definitely affect your future one way or another, for God and His kingdom or away from it. As we think of Esther's life, I was impressed by another statement here that is made as we look down through the chapter here in verse 17. There is a statement in this verse that bears, that is noteworthy to look at. In verse 17, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." I'd like to ask the question this morning, do you think, or what do you think, caused the king here to look upon Esther favorably? It says she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other women there. Why? What caused the king was to look upon her favorably? Was it strictly her outward appearance? I highly doubt it. I believe what the king was seeing here was the inner character and beauty that was shining forth from a life that had learned to live by the principles of God. I really believe that's what the king saw as he looked upon her and saw this beautiful character shining forth, radiating from her life. I really believe that's what made her so beautiful in his eyes. That he saw that inner character just radiating out from the love of God in her heart. Genuine character begets favor, not vice versa. Jude talks about a people that, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. You know, in our carnal way of thinking, sometimes we tend to think that if we can show favors to certain people, you know, well, maybe they will be favorable back towards us. Well, does it work that way? It is possible. It can work that way sometimes. But you know, the challenge that comes to me is, why do I befriend the people that I befriend? Is it because I see the radiance of their godly character shining forth, and I want to be more like that? And so I, you know, influence. We talked about the power of influence this morning already. Are we wanting to be influenced by that? Or do we see the other side of the material prosperity and the position in society, and we like to sidle up to some of those people so that maybe, just maybe, we can get some recognition too. You know, if I'm honest with myself this morning, I have to say that's not an isolated thought. I believe that is the carnal mentality that we all could be caught up in. Wanting to associate with those who accumulated status for our own benefit, having men's persons in admiration because of what it will benefit me. That's the carnal way of thinking. But you know, that's not the way it works with God. I believe in Esther's life, genuine character was what begot the favor from the king, not her associating with people of noteworthy status. Now, having said that, I believe Esther's character was of noteworthy status because of the life that she lived and because of the principles she was taught by. And therefore, her influence on others was a good influence. And I believe others did observe her life and wanted to radiate or reflect the same kind of character. And that's not wrong. It is very noteworthy to see someone of noble character and to desire to have that portrayed in our own life as well. I believe that's what God would have us to be, is to follow characters that are noteworthy. But like the Apostle Paul said, he said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And I trust that is our desire and prayer as well. Fourthly, this morning, Esther maintained her integrity in the face of prosperity and adversity. If we look over in chapter 4, we see there in verse 4, the time came here where Haman had sent out these letters, had gotten the king's permission to do so, that the Jews were supposed to be destroyed on a certain day. And Mordecai was very stricken and sorrowful. And he dressed himself in sackcloth and sat in ashes. And it says there in verse 1 of chapter 4 that he went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. Well, this came to Queen Esther. She was now queen. And she was concerned about her. This would be her adoptive father at this point. Mordecai was her adoptive father. And she was very concerned. You know, she could have took the mentality that, well, I'm the queen now. And up until this point, the kingdom did not know the relationship between Mordecai and Esther. And she could have very well just withdrawn herself from the situation and said, well, that's, you know, he has to work that out. That's not my problem now. No, she maintained her integrity, her compassion for her people, her parents, her own kindred. She maintained her compassion for those of her people when they were in trouble. And so she called on, she sent Hatak there. She sent him out to Mordecai and wanted to know the reason why Mordecai was so sorrowful. Verse 4, she actually sent out other clothing to take away his sackcloth. But Mordecai sent a message back to her. And we know the story, how he told her what was going to befall the Jews. And he also told her, he said, you know, you are in the kingdom there, in the king's palace, you're the queen. He says, but you know, you're not exempt from this. If you think that you're exempt from this, he said, deliverance will arise from another place. And of course, we know how he called upon her to go into the king and make an appeal for the Jewish people. Well, just another side thought here also, thinking of Esther maintaining her integrity. In verse 11 of chapter 4, Esther replying to Mordecai, she said, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. I believe here Esther was simply admitting in humility her own limitations. Now, Mordecai may have had the idea, well, now she's queen. She can use her powers to bring about deliverance. And Esther could have taken that approach herself. But I believe she, in her queenly state, recognized that she had limitations and that it was only still going to be by the grace of God. That if she could do anything, that if God could use her as an instrument in His hand, it would still have to be through God. And I simply see that as a very humble spirit being portrayed. She realized that she could not do anything aside from God's blessing. Rather than taking an approach, oh yeah, I can handle this. I can make a difference here. I'm going to get the king to change his mind. No. But rather, in her humility, realized that it was only going to be God working through her if anything was going to be accomplished. Humility. I have that as one of the sub-points under maintaining her integrity. And the third one there is simply submissiveness. As we see over in verse 16, after she called, well, she sent this message to Mordecai that he should go and gather the Jews together and fast for her. And then she makes this notable statement. She says, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Am I willing to be used of God to the point that if I perish, I perish? Our carnal nature does not like to think of those things. We do not like to lay down our life for the cause of others or ourselves. But rather, we seek to defend and to stand up in resistance to when I'm called to sacrifice something, as again we heard about this morning, that sacrifice is, we resist it. Our carnal nature resists that type of thing. And yet, as Romans 12 mentions, God wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And as I heard a ministering brother sharing one time, he says, we've got to crawl up on that altar there and stay there. He said, too many times we want to crawl down off of that altar and go our own way, but God wants us to crawl up there and just stay there. A living sacrifice. Yes, Esther was willing here. She said, if I perish, I perish. Submitting her spirit, her own carnal will and desire to be used of God for however God chose. Takes me right to the next point. Complete dedication and resignation. I don't know, maybe you are different from me, but you know, so many times I'm tempted to just say, well, Lord, here, I'll do this. I'll go here, I'll go there, I'll give you all this. But you know, here's a little corner that I just like to reserve for myself. You know, that's the self nature. And that's so prone to our own carnal nature, is we want to reserve a little corner. Maybe it's just simply because of the cost that we're not quite willing to commit to. And when we do make commitments, how quick am I to back away from that commitment? Because, well, the cost is just getting a little too steep. I'm not pointing fingers this morning. I have to point fingers back this way. Something I believe that each one of us will struggle with. But the challenge that comes to us here from Esther's example is complete dedication and resignation regardless of the cost. My sixth point this morning here is that she was willing to be identified as one of God's people. Over in chapter 7 and verse 4. This was now her meeting with the king and with Haman as she had asked him to come into this banquet. And the king asked her, what her petition was. What was on her heart? What was on her mind? And she says, "For we are sold, I and my people." I and my people. She didn't say, "Over here, the Jews, you know, these Jews over here. Somebody has designed something against them, and I don't think that's right." But she said, "I and my people." Are we willing to identify with the people of God today? Jesus said, "Whosoever is ashamed of me, of him, will I be ashamed before the Father and the holy angels." Am I ashamed to be identified as one of God's people? I trust not. I trust I'm talking to a people this morning who is glad to be identified with God's people. And yes, someone mentioned this morning we're not facing persecution as such today. But you know, the time may come when it may cost us something to be identified with God's people. Am I willing? Am I ready to lay down my own life, my own will, own desires, regardless of that cost? And maybe it's just simply because my neighbor over here, well, if he knew that I was a Christian, well, you know, I can't imagine how much he would make fun of me. Or maybe it's right among our own circles sometimes when it's one of God's principles at stake. Am I willing to be stand up and to be counted with one who's willing to uphold God's way over the thinking of man? And you know, we face a lot of that today as we think of society around us and the inroads that the word just slips my mind. But the thinking from society of, well, someone mentioned gay marriages, divorce and remarriage. You take it. Am I willing to share what the Bible says and be counted as someone a little eccentric, if that's what they call us? Because it's what God says. And it's because of what God's people embrace, because it's from God. Seventhly, this morning, probably closely connected with the last one, is she was also concerned for the future of God's people. Seeing God's people prosper and grow. Over in chapter 8 and verse 6, she says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? This morning I just asked the question, does my heart beat with my brethren? Do I have that desire and compassion to see my brethren prosper in the kingdom of God? Or can we stand back and just watch them struggle and say, well, you know, again, that's their problem. Am I willing to do what it takes? But do I first of all have that concern and desire to see my brethren prosper under the hand of God and in God's service in God's kingdom? Esther here was very concerned. And she was willing to be used of God however He saw fit. In closing this morning, I'd like to just look at a couple of verses there in chapter 9, verse 27 and following. The Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed times every year. Now, just to fill in the blanks, maybe, you probably recall how they, verse 26 there explains how they sent out these letters, and they wanted the Jews to set aside 2 days to remember their deliverance from destruction and how God delivered them. And then in verse 28 there, again, that very thought, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Verse 29, and Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And then in verse 32, and the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Esther was totally committed to labor under the banner of her calling for the cause of God's people and His kingdom. The question I leave with us in closing this morning: am I committed to use my potential and energies to help pass on the torch of truth to the rising generation and encourage others to do so also? May God bless you, is my prayer this morning.